beginning in verse 8 and working our way down through verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And as I said, these three verses of Scripture deserve to be well known, and they contain for us the cause of salvation and the means of salvation. They contain a clarifying explanation about salvation. Paul gets very clear about the nature of salvation. And then these verses end with a statement of God's purpose for the lives of believers. And those will be the three headings under which we consider this text this evening: the cause and means of salvation, clarification about salvation, and God's purpose for your life in Christ. And so first of all, in verse 8, we find the cause and means of salvation. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And the beginning word there in verse 8, "for," carries us back to Paul's previous argument, his previous statement in verse 7, and what had preceded before earlier in the chapter. And so as we've walked through these earlier verses of this chapter in previous weeks, we've seen how Paul has drawn a sharp contrast between who these people were in Christ as opposed to who they were before, apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, they had been dead in sins and trespasses, walking, he says, according to the course of this world. They had been enslaved to the devil and to their flesh. And then came that great contrast in verse 4, that God, being rich in mercy, great in the love with which he had loved them, even when they were dead in sins, took them, made them alive with Christ. Thus he says that we were raised from spiritual death to spiritual life and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Christ did the work, and those who believe in him reap the benefit, the reward of his work. He was delivered over to death for our sins. We who trust in him get to die to our sins, and that's a good thing. Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, and we who trust in him are raised to walk in newness of life. Christ took his exalted seat at the right hand of the Father, and we who trust in him are now seated with him in the heavenlies. This is because of our union with Christ through faith, which is wrought by the Holy Spirit. And so all of this was done, Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 2, it was done so that in the ages to come, God might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, one of God's purposes in our salvation was to show forth the riches of his grace. God desired to demonstrate and display his gracious character, and he does it by saving sinners like you and me. And that's where verse 8 comes in. Paul says, again, what he had already said before back in verse 5, by grace are you saved. God saves a people for himself so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, and this purpose is accomplished in our salvation. For by grace are you saved. God wanted to put his grace on display, the riches of his grace, and he did it by saving us. And accordingly, then, this salvation comes to us by grace. Grace is the way that God saves sinners. Grace is the cause of our salvation. And the meaning of salvation by grace is fleshed out in what follows in these verses. And the first thing that we find is the means or the instrument by which this salvation comes to us. It comes to us through faith. And if you know anything at all about the writings of the Apostle Paul, this comes as no surprise that Paul should speak of salvation by grace and justification by faith alone. Paul returns to this theme time and time again in his epistles. And thus he says to the Romans, Romans 3, 21 and 22, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, for all who believe." And then a few verses later, in Romans 3:28, he said, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Sins are forgiven, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to to those who believe because of the grace of God expressed in Jesus Christ our Lord, not because of anything that we have done or because of anything in us, but because of who our Lord Jesus is. This is what salvation by grace means. And the salvation comes to us through the instrumentality of our faith. Thus, our text uses the language of speaking of salvation by grace through faith. And as we heard in that passage that I just mentioned, Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith. And so it's at this point that we need to think somewhat carefully about the relationship between grace and faith, or else we might come up with a mistaken notion as to what it means to be justified by grace through faith. Salvation through faith is not what one writer referred to as the doctrine of the lowered market. The doctrine of the lowered market, as this writer was describing it, and many have held this view, unfortunately, but basically what it teaches is that God's standard of sinless perfection, absolute holiness, and obedience was lowered in the new covenant because Christ died on the cross and therefore purchased for us a lesser standard that we had to achieve. It is the doctrine of the lowered market would teach that now, since Christ has died for us, instead of sinless perfection, all that's required is faith. God's standard is now not nearly so strict as it once was. It used to be you had to keep the whole law. Now all you need is just faith. Since Christ died and purchased for us these lowered terms, all you have to do is believe. That's the doctrine of the lowered market. Now, it might not sound so bad at first, but there are some faulty assumptions that lie below the surface. For one, it assumes that God's ultimate standard of judgment changes. It is taught that it used to be quite difficult to be saved when the standard was high, but now it's easy in the new covenant. But this, in fact, is not the case. The Lord says in Malachi that, "I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." The standards of God's righteousness remain unchanged. Jesus, our Lord, said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's the standard, and that remains the standard. He says to us, "Be perfect." The doctrine of the lowered market also could tend, perhaps unwittingly at first, to move in a direction that would see faith as a meritorious work that is done by us who believe. If the new terms purchased by Christ on the cross means that perfect obedience is not a requirement for salvation any longer, but now the requirement is faith, we might come to the conclusion that our faith somehow is what merits salvation for us. In that case, it would be something that we do, our act of believing, that gains salvation, that grants us the favor of God. And this apparently was the position, unfortunately, of Richard Baxter, who, despite his Puritan credentials, as good as they may have been, taught this, and I'll give a quote. He said, "Faith is imputed for righteousness because it is an act of obedience to God. Faith is so reputed or imputed as it is the performance of the condition of the justifying covenant." So he teaches that righteousness is imputed to the one who has faith, because the one who has faith has obeyed God's command to believe and has thus satisfied the condition of the new covenant. Now, to be fair to Baxter, he would grant that even that faith is a gift of God. But what his teaching does is that it makes a change in the formal cause of our justification. It makes the formal cause of our justification our own faith, rather than the righteousness of Christ imputed to those who believe. Now, I realize that's technical terminology. A formal cause of something is what makes a thing what it is, like heat makes an object hot. The formal cause is what makes a thing what it is. And so what Baxter and the doctrine of the lowered market would teach is that the formal cause of our justification or our salvation is our faith, because we're obeying God and believing, and thus we're meeting the conditions of the covenant instead of Christ meeting the conditions of the covenant on our behalf and us laying hold on Christ. And so hopefully by now we can begin to see that the doctrine of the lowered market at best twists and at worst destroys the gospel of the free grace of God. Here in our text, Paul is very adamant that salvation is a free gift and we contribute nothing at all to it. And the reformers in the 16th century were onto this quite clearly. And Article 22 of a document called the Belgic Confession from 1561 laid this out very clearly. And I quote, it says, "For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Christ Jesus, or if all things are in him, then that those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ is but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he hath done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us for all of our sins." Question and answer 61 of the Heidelberg Catechism expressed the same idea, perhaps in simpler terms, and it asked the question, "Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith?" And the answer given is, "Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only." Now, I realize that it may seem at this point that we're unnecessarily splitting hairs and that this is getting way too technical, especially for a Sunday night sermon. Now, if that's your position, I can be somewhat sympathetic. But please understand that this is important, because if we're not careful, what we can end up doing is putting faith in faith instead of faith in Christ, who alone is our righteousness. Your belief in Jesus is not a substitute for righteousness. Jesus Christ our Lord is our substitute. He is our righteousness. Christ took our sins, and we receive his righteousness. This comes to us, as Paul says here in our text, by grace. And the instrument through which we lay hold on Christ is faith. We're told in Scripture that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. According to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 30 and 31, we're told that it is God, by God's doing, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And as Paul continues on here in Ephesians 2, he continues to drive home the gracious nature of this salvation into our minds, and he gives us a few even clarifying phrases in what follows. And so he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so in these phrases, Paul tells us what the source of salvation is. It is the gift of God. And he tells us what the source of salvation is not. Notice the negatives that he uses there. He says, it's not of yourselves, and it's not a result of works. Given the grammar of the passage, when Paul says, "and that not of yourselves," it seems that he is referring to salvation as a whole, and thus is saying that salvation as a whole is not from us. This means that we contribute nothing to it. It's completely a gift, completely gratuitous. The grace is a free gift, and even the faith to believe in Christ, with which we grasp Christ, is a gift. And thus Paul can say in Philippians 1:29 that it has been granted to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Belief is something that is granted to us. It doesn't come from us in and of ourselves. The grace, the faith, and everything else pertaining to salvation are not from us, but rather they are the gift of God. And thus, as Jonah put it when he was in the belly of the whale, salvation is from the Lord. Period. It's from him, not from us. And notice in the text, though, how Paul continues on his theme. He doesn't stop. It's as if he desperately wanted to beat this truth into our thick heads. And he continues clarifying for us, and he adds another negative statement. He says, it is not a result of works. It's not based on the things that we have done, so we can't boast about it. What would we say if we were to try to boast? We wouldn't have anything good to say about ourselves. We would be constrained to boast in the Lord because our salvation and everything good in us is the gift of God. And he keeps on going. Even at the beginning of verse 10, we find another evidence of the completely gracious nature of this salvation. The word "for" at the beginning of the verse again tips us off to the continuation of the flow of his argument. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So salvation is not based on your work or on my work. It's based on God's work. And most often when we think of the work of God for us in salvation, we think of Christ's finished work on the cross for us, his death for our sins, as well we should. But yet, Paul brings out another aspect of the work of God, and he says that we are his workmanship. We are, he says, created in Christ Jesus. And thus, we can think of how Paul expressed it elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, when he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." And so what this means for you here tonight, if you are a Christian, is that you are not the same person that you once were. On the one hand, yes, of course, you're the same person. You're still Mark or Jim or John or Tom. You're still the same person in that sense. But rather, something new has happened to you. There's change about you because the Spirit of God has changed your heart and is conforming you to the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Though your outer man is decaying as your body is waxing weaker and weaker and you get older, yet at the same time your inner man is being renewed day by day, growing in strength. And the God who has said in Revelation 21, "Behold, I am making all things new," has already begun this work in you by renewing your heart and renewing your soul. And he's given you the Spirit as a down payment to guarantee that the full and final redemption will one day be yours. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then, lastly, notice God's purpose that Paul spells out for us there in verse 10. You may have heard before that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you are a Christian, he does. If you're a Christian, you've been created in Christ Jesus, and the purpose of that new creation is for you to walk in good works. Not saved because of your works, you're saved in order to do good works. Before your salvation, you didn't have any works that were truly good. Instead, we've been saved so that we might do those good works, because God has worked in us so that now we may work for him in this world. And these works, we are told, had been planned out by God beforehand, that we should walk in them. Notice the great contrast in this chapter. Early on in the chapter, Paul had said that they were walking according to the course of the world. And now he says, you're to walk in good works. There's been a remarkable shift, a remarkable change. And this lines up with what we find elsewhere in Scripture, the purpose of God's salvation for us in Christ. And so Paul said to Titus in Titus 2:14 that Christ Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We're God's possession, and we're to be zealous for good deeds, for doing good things in the world. And thus, Jesus said in John 15, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciple." And so, in the final analysis, this text presents to us the relationship between salvation and works. We don't do the works for the purpose of gaining salvation. No matter how many you tried to do, they could never be enough. We do good works because we're saved. And the only reason we can do them is because we're saved, because we've been created in Christ Jesus to do these good works. And so if you're here as a Christian tonight, paradoxically, what this text means for you is that you must rest in Christ and that you must work for Christ. You rest in Christ because he has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. All that you need for life and godliness is found in him. Your acceptance with God is based on Jesus, not based on you. And so find rest for your soul tonight in Jesus Christ. Find rest for your soul in Him, and not in the strength of your faith, not in your prayers or in your Bible readings or in the good things that you do. All of those things are wonderful, but they are a foundation of sand when it comes for the ultimate resting place of our soul and the ultimate righteousness on which we will stand. Only Jesus is a firm foundation. All the rest is but straw and will pass away. And at the same time, recognize the obligation that is now laid upon you to work for Christ. If you've been saved, you are, by definition, a new creation. The purpose of that new creation is that you would walk in good works, that you would bring glory to God by living for Him in this world. And since indeed that is the case, it means that we need to get busy. We need to prove ourselves to be doers of the word, and not hearers only. There's no shortage of good works to be done, to walk in those works that God has prepared for us. There are brothers and sisters in the church who need to glean encouragement, comfort, perhaps wisdom from you. There are non-believers who need to be hearing the gospel from your lips. There are people inside the church and outside the church with physical needs that we should be meeting, that we should be taking care of them. As we have different giftings and different abilities, this will look somewhat different for each of us as we seek to apply the grace of God in its various forms. And this is what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 4, when he said, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so what it means to be a good steward is that for some of us this will mean taking meals to people who need it. For others of us, if we were to attempt to cook a meal for someone else, that would be a disaster, and that would be very unhelpful. But we would not be stewarding our abilities well if we were to spend our time cooking a meal when maybe we should just join the Andover moving crew and show up and help somebody move, or whatever the case might be. And so so some of us need to be spending our time visiting shut-ins instead of cooking. Some of us need to be cooking, perhaps, instead of offering someone in a difficult situation some advice. We need to kind of have some self-analysis as to what our gifts are and be good stewards of them as those who have received the grace of God. And so all of these good works that we have the opportunity to walk in are good and wonderful things, and by them we glorify the Father and we bear witness to the world that we belong to God and belong to Christ. But we should never, never seek to attain our righteousness and salvation through them. Our righteousness is found in Christ. And so for some of us here, depending on where we're at, for some of us, these verses should stimulate us to get to work because we've been saved to do good work. For some of us, maybe we're a little bit geared too much towards the works, and we need to reevaluate our works and stop resting in them and resting in ourselves and rather rest in Christ. Not stop doing good works, but rather just reevaluate the way in which we are working, the purpose of our working. And so if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to understand from this text that there is nothing that you can do that will make yourself presentable before God. God saves wicked men and women simply by grace. And I call upon you tonight to recognize that you are wicked, that you have sinned, and that you need to repent. And because nothing short of the grace of God will save you. Salvation from sin and death and hell and Satan cannot and will not come from you or by your works. It is the gift of God. It comes free to us, but it cost the Father the death of His only begotten Son. And I offer this free gift of salvation to you in Jesus' name, and I call upon you to repent of your sins and to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our Father, we take for granted these words of the text before us, and Father, we pray that you would overwhelm our hearts with the wonder and the majesty of these words, that you have offered us eternal life in the place of eternal condemnation and eternal death and suffering and torment. Father, help us to know how great your grace is. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would strengthen our grasp on Christ, that we would see how wonderful he truly is, that we would grasp him firmly, and Lord, that we would keep our eyes on him, and that we would walk with him in this world, that we would be walking in those good works which you have prepared for us to do. We pray that you would help us and that you would strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen.